I want to talk to you about some really serious things this morning, and I've been waiting and wanting to preach this message to you for about 5 or 6 weeks now. So it's been a what happens is, like last night, I'm going to give you some verses here that were not on the screen, but we'll begin with this. First of all, I understand, and you understand, we're living in uncertain times, and there are many signs right now that the rapidly drawing appearing of Christ is getting intimately closer. Our nation is divided, and it has become obvious that there is not going to be any political attempt to bring it together. That's not going to happen. In fact, it is a continuing attack on any who do not hold the ideology of those who are in power. Now, two incompatible, conflicting worldviews are warring against each other. That's just the fact that we have. The first is a biblical worldview upon which our nation was founded, and the other is a secular, progressive worldview where man is God and the rule is the survival of the fittest, the powerful and wealthy rule the masses. And I want to read something to you, and you might say, what's this has to do with the message? A lot. I want you to hear the words very carefully here. I'm going to read to you in the diary of John Adams, and this is an entry date in his diary of February 22nd, 1756, and Adams wrote this. Suppose a nation, now catch this, suppose a nation in some distant region would take the Bible for its only law book, and each member should regulate their conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obligated to conscience, to temperance, frugality, and industry, to justice, kindness, and charity, or love towards their fellow men, and to piety and love and reverence towards Almighty God. He writes, what a utopia, what a paradise this region would be. And then again, 10 years later, and this is about the time in our nation when we have grievances that are coming from Great Britain. They're putting soldiers into the homes of the inhabitants here. They're having to board them. A lot of things are going on in that nature. They're breaking their own laws, etc. But he writes this. Suppose a nation, we read that. So he's writing now in his notes in a dissertation on the canon of feudal law, February 1765. I always considered the settlement of America with reverence and wonder as the opening of a grand scene and design in Providence for the illumination of the ignorant and the emancipation of the slavish part of mankind all over the world. Now, John Adams became the second president of the United States, and he encouraged Thomas Jefferson to write the Declaration of Independence, which was written in June of 1776. Now, Jefferson's draft was included 86 changes made by John Adams, and those changes, as I look at it right now, and that declaration set the foundation for the dignity and equality of all men that were made in the image of God, and for the abolishment of slavery in the development of the nation. So when we see this, we have two clashing biblical worldviews. This is the place where you find yourself right now. That's where you're living. That's where you have to raise your children. That's where you have to minister to your grandchildren. You have no choice about it. So what are you going to do? Well, when you look at it very carefully, you're going to find out that this whole concept is a spirit of Antichrist versus the spirit of Christ. And we were warned about this in the Bible. This is going to happen as we come down to the end times. And when we have people who want to rule over you, then what do you do? What do you do as a Christian? How do you live? Well, I think John Adams set it out. He actually, when you look at what he's saying about a nation, he's really speaking about what the church should be like. And that's what he envisioned, a Christian nation. So did many of the other founders. We'll talk about that some other time. So what we want to do here, there's only one person that can unite our nation, and that person is Jesus Christ. However, the truth is he didn't come to unite the nation. He didn't come to bring peace on earth, but he came to save us from the power of sin so that we could live in a manner that would attract other people. That's what he did. Look what he says here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 51, and I quote from the New American Standard Bible. You want to write that down, Luke 12, 51. Please don't turn in your Bible to that right now, because it's a great passage and it's going to take a lot of time and it will distract you from where God wants you to hear today, what he has for you today. So He says, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. That's Luke 12:51. In Matthew 24, again, don't turn there in your Bible because it's a long passage, verses 3 through 51. Take that home. Sit across the table from your loved one today or some other person that maybe you don't love as much today as you should, but you need to. And what I'd say there is read it then, but it's from Matthew 24, verses 3 through 51. And that provides his disciples and provides us, well, who read it, with a picture of the events leading to the return and the rapture of the saints. And I strongly recommend that we give particular attention to the admonition of Jesus in verse 42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known what the time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready. Hear the word ready. Ready is a very important word for the church today. This is not coming and sitting in church, sitting in a pew, listening to a message. It's about absorbing what's happening and doing something about it. It's about getting closer to Jesus and letting his life fill you that you can. He can live through you out to the world and to those closest to you. And it goes on to say, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known the time of night the thief was coming, as I just read it, be on the alert, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready. That's it. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think. He will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom the master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds doing when he comes. So many of you have been in our church for a while. You know that for a number of reasons, I do not hold to a universal rapture of the church. Now, you might say, well, why do? Well, I'm not surprised that you do. Many of you will. And it's okay if you disagree with me. You can stay in the church. You can be there. But I want you to hear this. This is very important to you. The reason I don't believe in it, and if I could give you one reason, is because the Bible gives us a number of options. There's a mid-tribulation rapture teaches and a post-tribulation teaches, and they all have scriptures to prove their point. They do. Now, when I say to you, why is the pre-tribulation rapture so important and so universally accepted? Well, what if I say to you today, well, listen, here's the thing. Just know this. You're going to have 3 years, 3.5 terrible years. And after those 3.5 terrible years, God's going to come and rescue you if you make it through alive. Well, is that really a thing you want to hear? Or then I say to you, listen, you better be on the watch. Be careful, because it's going to be 7 years of tribulation. And who knows if you'll survive it. You may be one of those people in Revelation 12 that says, wow, you know, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto death. You see, all of these things are in there. So we naturally want to take the easy road. Only when we find ourselves in a trial do we find the strength and find the strength to endure in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what if you could prepare now? You could prepare now that you might be in preparation that resulted in avoiding the trial and untold sorrow. Would you pick that choice? You know, what we do today is we buy insurance. You know that? See, God gives us assurance, but we get insurance from people. What's insurance? What's the difference? Assurance is the absolute assurance that God will do what he's going to do and we're going to be okay. Insurance says, well, if it doesn't work out, if I fall and break my leg, somebody's going to be there to fix it. So that's how we live mostly as human beings. We are not at that place where we could be in Christ Jesus. So life teaches us that we create many of our own problems. So one goal we have for this teaching is to encourage you to take actions that may well preserve you prior to Christ's return if it delays. So the parable of the 10 virgins is our key verse for today. It's about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, the signs of the times indicate we're not far from that return of Christ. We're just seeing all the things come together, the pieces in the political end and the worldview end just forming that say to us, we're moving towards a conclusion here. So let's read from Matthew 25 if we can. And I'm reading from the New King James Bible here. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil for them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. That's kind of where we are right now in this age. We're thinking, oh, the Lord's coming. He is coming. But now we kind of relax. We're at a place where we say, oh, you know what? He's delayed. It's been said before, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming. But you see, one day that's going to be the truth. It's going to happen. He is going to come. Now, will you be ready at that time? So while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Well, then all of those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Shut. That's it. Nobody else can enter at this point in time. The door is shut. They're locked out. So afterwards, the other virgins came back saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, the circumstances that we find here in Matthew 25 and those verses 1 through 13 of the parable of the 10 virgins were taken from the marriage customs among the Jews. And they explain the great day of Christ's coming or our death. In either case, it's going to work the same way. But the parable sheds light on the state of the church. It looks at the church. The church is the people. It's not the building. It's not Amherst Christian Church or any other church or denomination. The church is God's people. And what we find here is that as we look at the church, the gospel over the years, especially the last 50, 55 years, has really been abbreviated. It's instead of the gospel of the kingdom of God, it has been a gospel of salvation. Come to the Lord. That's important. We need to be born again. That's the first and foremost thing. But why are you born again? When you're born again, you have a new life, don't you? A brand new life. So what do you do with that life? If you had a child that was born and they didn't thrive, they didn't grow, they didn't get up and eventually start to crawl or roll over in the crib and then move on from there and become a living member, a participant in the household. What would you do? Something would be wrong. You'd be taking them to a doctor. You'd be praying over them. You'd be trying to get it straightened out. Why? Because that's not the way it's supposed to be. But what we find here is this. If we just abbreviate it, that it's just a kind word, it seems that all that is required of us, that we pray the sinner's prayer, live like we did prior to receiving Christ, show up at some Bible studies, be part of a small group. All of those things, by the way, good. They're all good. And there's things that we should do. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to say to you, no, no, no. Jesus is Lord and Savior. And we never should have received him as Savior. We should have received him as Lord. And he is the Savior. And you'll find that throughout the scripture. He redeemed you, but because he took the punishment for your sins, he satisfied the wrath of a justice of God. And I think of it this way. You had been judged guilty by God and sentenced to death. You were locked up in a cell waiting for the executioner. Or you say, oh, no, no, that's not the case, Pastor. I was just doing my own thing. I was a free man, just walking around. That's what you might have thought. But the truth of the matter was that you were under the influence of the prince of the power of the air and that were held in his grip, and you were on your way to hell. Jesus came, and through the Spirit of God, he told you the truth, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other way that you can come to the Father but through Jesus Christ. There's salvation in no other. No religion can save you. Only Jesus saves. You must have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. You believed, you received, but you may have and you may not have walked with him. You went to church, but you never took time that you should to get to know him and the purpose for your life. The glorious day arrives. It's the day that we hear the sign. We see the sign of Christ in heavens. I'm not sure what that sign is exactly. Some say it's a little cloud. I say maybe it's a cross. I don't know what it is, but there's going to be a sign in heaven that the whole world can see that Christ is coming. He's returning. So the king returns for his church and you hear the cry, "The Lord is coming." You rush out to meet him and suddenly you remember the things you knew you should have done and you neglected to do. And you realize that you're embarrassed to meet him. You know you're saved. You know that he loves you. But now here you are. Now you're going to give account of your life. What's the account that you're going to give? What's it going to look like? You were afraid. Let me just give you, how many times did we encourage you that you could spend time with him in his word, hear his voice, obey him, and walk with him? How many times did we teach you how to do that? Now, we're still willing to do that. We want to do it. But this is not the time in history for you to be playing around. Make up your mind that you're going to serve him and serve him alone or serve somebody else. But it's one or the other today. So how many times were you encouraged to answer those pesky, annoying gift assessments? That were you afraid that Joanne, our administrator, or Pastor Derry might ask you to do something you didn't want to do? Or were you afraid you might have to spend some time with the Lord, more time with him? What is it that made it so difficult to answer those questions? I know there was a lot of them that went out, 5 weeks of them. I let the ladies do their thing there, and they did a good job, by the way. Very good job. So what are you going to do? Well, go do what you should have done now. This is the time to get right with God and get close to God. But the sign is in the sky. Hurry up then. When the sign's in the sky, you're not going to have much time. But when you return, you find the door shut and no one will open it to you. How sad that be. What a sad day that is going to be for some. Remember, all of these 5-10 people were virgins. All of them had expectation that they were going to meet the bride, be the bride of the Lord, the bride of Christ. But what happened? Now, I just want to say this. The glorious day, as I said, arrives. What are you going to do? Well, that extra oil the 5 virgins had was the oil of preparation. It's not, I want just pray now, Lord, I want to receive the Holy Spirit. Yes, we need the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's every Christian should do that. The only country where there's ever an issue on that happens to be the United States of America. And that's because of some, what shall I say, some strange fundamentalist beliefs that we develop and call dispensationalism, and it fouls us all up. But I want to say this to you. That's the extra oil. And what happens is this. The extra oil was that oil of preparation in the time that you spent with the Lord. He helped you through your difficulties. He cleansed you from your blemishes. He removed the wrinkles. He prepared them as his bride. And we read in Ephesians chapter 5. I just want to give you an example here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, set her apart, all right, for himself, that he might cleanse her with the washing of water of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. If we don't get into the word and spend time with Jesus, how will he wash us? If it's the word, we are being washed by the word of God. Husbands are complimenting their wives. Words of grace are being spoken by both husbands and wives. Now, no disrespect to any of you who have spots and wrinkles. I mean, if I took my sleeves, I got a bunch of spots on me now. I've been to a dermatologist and they tell me it's barnacles. I guess I just come to a place in my life where I'm growing barnacles. I haven't even been in the ocean. I'm growing barnacles. This is nuts. But no disrespect for anybody having spots or wrinkles. We're speaking about the inner man here. We're speaking about the heart, which includes our character, our attitude, and such. And if you don't communicate and build into your spouse or your children, how will they mature? How will they grow in Christ? See, we are here to, what shall I say, work and never cease to labor that Christ may be formed in us, in our children, in our neighbors, in all those that we have influence with. That's part of our goal here. Let's take a look at what Peter has to say about this. This is important. Remember what John Adams said, that if each person would do what they were supposed to do. That's why I brought that in, because he saw that you could have this if the people would do what God said to do, if they would be diligent in that. And here's what we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. You have purified your souls. Who has purified? You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because of all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of of men as the flower of the grass. We're here temporarily on this planet, people. We're not going to be here that long, and it's going to come in like the sun and the wind blows over the grass and the flower fades and it's gone. That's how it's going to be with us. But we're eternal beings. We're spiritual beings too. We are going to be, we have eternal life. We're going to be with the Lord forever. We need to put a focus on that. I know everything's busy around you and there's so much going on. I don't have time for that. You need to find the time. You need to be accountable. You need to be in a place where people are encouraging you in the good things of God. And I love our church for that reason. We have a lot of people in our church like that, and we're blessed with that. And he goes on to say this: you purified yourself in obeying the truth with a sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. You can't love until Jesus is loving through you. I mean, some of us are more difficult to love than others. I can tell you that in the early days of this church, that anybody stayed around, it's amazing. I mean, you came to me, you had a problem. I gave you three scriptures, told you to go straighten it out and go out. Like one woman came back and said to me, I came to you for counsel, and after I spoke to you, I hated you. I knew at that point in time, I was going to have to change the way I was dealing with people. But that was something that I had to go to God for him to work in me so that I could love like he wanted me to love you, and that you can love like he wants you to love yourself, your children, your husband, your wife, your friends. It's important. So the word of God endures forever. Verse 20, 25. No, this word, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Who has purified themselves? Let me point out, they did. And we need to purify ourselves. But hasn't Jesus done that? Yes, he has. We call it imputed righteousness. But remember this, there's a thing called practice righteousness. Practice righteousness is the meat of the word. People say, what's the meat of the word? They want to talk about the word. The meat of the word is training up in righteousness. That is what the Bible says is the meat of the word. And then we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. And if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord and the coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up in the spiritual house. But notice, you have to put aside. Notice that. You need to grow in your with respect to your salvation. Being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Notice this is progression. You start out being saved as a newborn babe, but you've got a hunger for that word. And then you see that you're being built into a house. You're growing in it. You're learning how to get together with these living stones that rub up against each other and rub the edges off of one another. That's part of what happens in the church. That's why we put so much effort on learning skills of communication amongst ourselves so that we can actually work through these things rather than quit the first time anything goes wrong. But anyway, you're a holy priesthood. What's a priesthood? You're a minister. You're a minister of God. You're a holy minister of God. You're like a high priest in your community, a high priest in your home. So you need to do that. And you offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, when we fasted for 21 days, we became hungry. At least I did after five days without food and, you know, for whatever. And whatever you fasted from, you fasted from. But we need to be hungry for the word of God. It washes. It removes spots. It removes wrinkles. It renews our minds. It directs us in the paths of righteousness, and we grow in faith in the process. Set yourself before the Lord. Set yourself before the Lord. Let him tell him you're available. You can do that right now as we're here together today. Say, Lord, here I am. I'm available. I'm available to you. And make a pledge within yourself that you're going to be a better person. How is that going to happen? You're going to submit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to spend time with him. So that's important. So as we look at this, we can say, here I am, Lord, use me. Here I am, Lord, work this stuff out of me, my attitudes that don't align with you, the problems that I have. So if you're born again, you're expected to grow up and become a minister of God. That's what Ephesians says. That's why we are on track to be a church that meets and grows according to the revelation given to the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. So set yourself before him. Again, take the word holy, which it means you have been set apart by him for his purpose. You are not your own. You were purchased by God. Do you understand that? You were in the grip of the enemy, of the devil. And here's what is contained in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and this was their doom to which they were appointed. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. But you, my friends, you, my fellow believers in Jesus Christ, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He owns you. He bought you. So that you may proclaim, you got to work, proclaim the excellencies of him who brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are. We don't just attend church. We are the church. We're not here temporarily. We're here to change this nation. How are we going to change something if we're not willing to change ourselves? We need to take that on ourselves to be able to change ourselves, put us in a place where God works his life in us. So for once, you were not a people. Now you are the people of God. You didn't receive mercy, but now you have. I pray that you do so, that you make that choice yourself. You're God's own possession, my friends. Called by him for his purpose. If you haven't made yourself available to God, I suggest that you do so. And I pray that you do so. I pray that you will begin to see Christianity in a different light than you have seen it before. I don't judge you or myself. Listen, let me tell you something. We pastors, we are to blame because we decided what church would look like. And we heard it from somebody else. And as the church got watered down, well, this is what you do. This is how you do it. We never understood what it really was that we were called to do. Believe it or not, people like John Adams saw it over 200 years ago. Now we need to see it today. So you're God's possession. You're called by him for his purpose. Make yourself available. Either we are or not the people of God. My encouragement is that you follow him fully. I can't emphasize that enough today. All of this is to say we need to prepare. You see, the bride makes herself ready. And if we do, our lamps will have enough oil that we might greet him and go in and be with him as his bride. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God. And as such, we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. I have to say it again. Just as he is pure, for everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. And everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him, there's no sin at all. No one who abides, who remains, who stays in Christ, the true vine, through faith, with expectation, by grace, just holding fast to the Lord, the true vine, who nourishes us every day, gives us what we need every day. So you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. Again, no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. For he who practices righteousness is righteous. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And I close with these statements here. I pray that all who hear this message have personally experienced the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, get on your knees. Ask your Heavenly Father to forgive your sins or the hardness of your heart or your unforgiveness. You're going to have to forgive people. Lots of us have had hurts. Forgiveness is important. And ask the Lord Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior if you haven't done it. The owner, the master, that's what it means, of your life. Invite him to come into your heart. All I can tell you is when I did that, I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He changed me in an instant. He lifted a weight off of my shoulders. I had blessings that I never had before. And besides all of that, a peace was on me that I couldn't be. I felt so clean. And at the same time, I knew if I were to die in that moment, I would be with him. So may you do what you need to do. Follow the Lord fully. Stay in the Word. You know, I don't want to give you my experience. It's different than yours, but I just want to ask you this question in closing. Do you know Jesus loves you? Some of you today, it's Valentine's Day, and things aren't going good for you at home. Or maybe you're alone. Maybe you've lost your spouse. Maybe you've been divorced. Maybe you've gone through some other trial. But one thing I want you to know, it becomes a very sad day if you dwell on that you're alone. But you're not alone. Jesus loves you, and he's the best lover in the whole world. He's the perfect lover. He gives you unconditional love, unconditional acceptance, unconditional grace. May you just be blessed by him today. And I'd like to share more experiences, but just know that he loves you very much. And my question is, do you love Jesus? Are you prepared for the wedding feast of the Lamb? That's what we're doing here. We're preparing the bride of Christ. That's our effort.